You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. The words of this psalm are general and apply to anyone who might be considered down, quote unquote. David's message in Psalm 41 speaks of God's tender, loving care in the critical care unit of life. Psalm 41, this is the word of the Lord. From the superscript to the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. New Testament reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Times of suffering and persecution in the church call for the noblest leadership. The elder is the same leader as the shepherd, quote unquote, and overseer, quote unquote. And we can also see this concept in Acts chapter 20 at verse 28, where Luke says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. The word elder emphasizes their spiritual maturity. As in almost all other uses of the word, Peter wrote in the plural, indicating it was usual to have a plurality of godly leaders who oversaw and fed the flock. 1 Peter 5, this is the word of the Lord. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen.
Brethren, I've mentioned before that we do not know how our Psalter was compiled. We don't know the individual or individuals who took the 150 Psalms in our Bible and put them together in the arrangement that we have them today. But the more we go through the Psalms, particularly just psalm after psalm, the more evident it is, at least to me, that whoever compiled this was purposeful in the way that they arranged the Psalms. And as we come to Psalm 55 this morning, we come to the last of four Maskils of David. Now, a Maskil is a teaching psalm or a psalm of instruction. And we've seen this in Psalms 52, 53, 54, and now in Psalm 55. And it seems evident that the person who arranged the Psalter put these four particular psalms together. Now, not only are Psalms 52 through 55 all maskils or psalms of instruction from David, three of them, Psalms 52, 54, and 55, all have a common theme. The common theme that unites those three psalms is the theme of betrayal. Now, Psalm 53 doesn't deal with betrayal per se, but with the root of all betrayal, that is, the depravity of all mankind. In Psalm 52, we saw David's scathing rebuke and condemnation of Doeg the Edomite. David was fleeing from Saul. He had gone to the city of Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and he was seeking supplies for him and his men. And while David was there, he noticed that Doeg, this Edomite, who happened to be Saul's chief herdsman, was there with Ahimelech. And David knew when he saw Doeg that this was going to be problematic. He knew who Doeg was. It doesn't seem he had a high opinion of Doeg. But he didn't do anything to Doeg at that time. He got the supplies from Ahimelech, and he goes off, continues fleeing from Saul. Doeg kept that information to himself for a while. And when the opportunity was ripe, Doeg disclosed that to Saul. He said, "I remember this instance where David came to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gave him supplies. He even gave him the sword of Goliath." And of course, Saul was enraged by this, and Saul ordered his soldiers to kill Ahimelech and all his family. Now, Saul's soldiers were more righteous than Saul himself. And Saul's soldier says, "We're not going to kill a priest. We're not going to do that." So Saul turns to Doeg, his chief herdsman, and says, "Will you kill him?" And Doeg takes that opportunity to kill Ahimelech and his entire family. We're told that 85 persons that wore the linen ephod were killed by Doeg that day. And not satisfied with that, Doeg decides, "I'm not only going to kill the priest and his family, I'm going to kill the entire city of Nob." He killed women, children, men, livestock, everything. all because he's trying to garner favor with Saul, and Saul wanted these people dead because they helped David. Doeg was a worthless and vile man, and David knew it. And so in Psalm 52, David's tone is extremely harsh. It's at times sarcastic and mocking as he is calling down condemnation on this man who has betrayed him, Doeg the Edomite. In Psalm 54, David is again betrayed, but unlike in Psalm 52, it's not from a wicked enemy, it's rather by a group of relative strangers. David is again fleeing from Saul. He's in the wilderness near a group of people called the Ziphites. And either to garner favor with Saul, or perhaps because they've heard about Nob being destroyed for helping David, I mean, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, they report to Saul and they say, hey, we know where this guy is. Right? He's out in the wilderness near us. We'll show you where he's hiding out. And so these Ziphites, they betray David to Saul. But when we looked at Psalm 54, the tone of Psalm 54 was very different than the tone of Psalm 52. In Psalm 52, David called Doeg out directly, even mockingly. But in Psalm 54, he barely even mentions the Ziphites. He doesn't mention them even by name. He simply says that strangers had risen against him, that ruthless men sought his life, and that they did not set God before themselves. Psalm 54 is a brief psalm, and the section about the Ziphites is briefer still. David's focus in Psalm 54 was simply his cry for help and his confidence that God would deliver him. Psalm 55, the psalm that we are going to be looking at this morning, is yet another mascul of David, another psalm of instruction, where yet again David is dealing with betrayal. But this psalm is different than either Psalms 52 or 54 in at least four ways. For starters, and we've already seen this in the singing of the hymn, Psalm 55 is about 1.5 times the length of Psalms 52 and 54 combined. There's a lot more ink spilled in Psalm 55 than in some of the previous psalms. Secondly, David's description of the psalm of his anguish and despair are the most severe we have seen, not just in this collection of mascals, but in the whole collection of psalms thus far. I mean, the way he describes the depth of despair that his soul is in is far worse than anything we've seen up until this point. Thirdly, in Psalm 55, David is not betrayed by an outright enemy. It's not a Doeg. He's not betrayed by some strangers. It's not somebody like the Ziphites. Rather, in Psalm 55, David is betrayed by a very close personal companion. And the fourth difference is that Psalm 55 records a time of deep anguish in David's life that happens much later than Psalms 52 and 54. And this, again, is why I think whoever compiled this did it very purposefully. The Psalter is not arranged chronologically, but I think thematically. And he's grouped these psalms here together, these psalms of betrayal for us. In Psalm 55, David is no longer fleeing from Saul. David is now king in Jerusalem. We'll see that as we go through the text. David is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. But David's struggles didn't end with the death of Saul. It might be easy to think that Saul is the main enemy. Once he's dealt with, once David's king, once he's on the throne, well, surely everything will be fine. But that was not David's experience. Despite the differences, Psalm 55, as the three psalms before it, lives up to its title of a mascal. It's a psalm of instruction. It's a teaching psalm. And in this psalm, David teaches us how to deal with betrayal in our own lives. It's a long psalm. There's a number of ways we could break this psalm up and outline it. I think every commentator had a different outline for this psalm. I'm going to roughly follow that of James Montgomery Boyce. And so let me just give you an outline if you're taking notes. The first half of the psalm breaks out into basically two different rounds where the same themes are repeated. So in verses 1 through 8, you have David's despair and anguish, round 1. And then David's imprecation in verses 9 through 11, round 1. And then verses 12 through 14, you have round 2 of David's despair and anguish. And then in verse 15, David's second round of imprecation. The psalm transitions in verse 16. And from verses 16 to 19, we have David's redeemer. Verses 20 to 21, David's reflection. And then lastly, in verses 22 and verses 23, David's admonition. So that's the outline that I'm roughly going to follow this morning. So I'd like to read through the text in its entirety and then ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. So if you'll follow along with me, beginning with the superscript of Psalm 55. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah. Because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this text this morning. We thank you for the example of your servant David as he records the inner anguish of his own soul. Father, as we work through this text this morning, Father, we ask that you would give us understanding. We ask that you would speak to us as we can relate in various ways to being betrayed by others. Help us to learn from David, to learn from your inspired servant how to deal with these situations, how to cast our burdens upon you, to turn to you in every trial and circumstance. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that you would give us peace, and that you would redeem us and rescue us from every trial. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with the superscript to Psalm 55. It's very similar to most that we've seen, to the choir master. This is a psalm that David has composed for the edification of the worship of God's people. It's with stringed instruments, so he tells us what type of music to play with it. And it is, as I mentioned, a maskil of David. It is a psalm of instruction. In the first 8 verses, we have the first of 2 rounds of David expressing his anguish and despair. But David begins that section with a cry to God simply to be heard. Verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. Now, we've seen David do this before. We've seen David begin a prayer or a psalm to God by simply asking God to hear his prayer. But I think it's important for us to always be reminded that God is not obligated to hear our prayers. God, in hearing our prayers and answering our prayers, is acting in grace and mercy towards us. He's not obligated to hear them. And so David, as he cries out, the first thing he does is say, God, hear me. Answer me. Attend to me. David does not take prayer for granted. He does not assume that simply because he utters the words, God must respond. But if God responds, if God hears and answers, it is an act of God's grace. But this prayer to be heard might indicate more in this particular psalm. It might indicate that this is not the first time David has prayed about this particular issue. I mean, it seems like this is not something that just sprung up overnight, but something that David has been enduring for quite some time. And notice that David not only asked for God to hear or to give ear to his prayer, but he also asked God not to hide himself from him. Again, this kind of gives us the impression that David has been crying out to God, asking for deliverance in this particular crisis, and he's gotten nothing in return. There's been no answer. There's been no deliverance. He feels as if God has hidden himself from him. It's difficult enough when we are undergoing a severe trial, but to feel like the Lord is not even with us in the trial is almost unbearable. But that's where David is. That's where he begins the psalm. And he goes on to say, attend to me, answer me. You can hear David just crying out, please, God, hear me. Listen to me. Look at the situation that I'm in and answer. He goes on in verse 2, I am restless in my complaint and I moan. This was not a one-time prayer. He's restless. He's searching for deliverance. And he's finding none. And so he's not only lifting up prayers, he's simply moaning to God. Mere words won't suffice to express the anguish he's in. Now why? Why is David so desperate to be heard? Why does he feel abandoned by the Lord? Why has he been brought to the point where he can't even utter what is in his heart, and so he's moaning out to God? Verse 3 tells us, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the setting of the psalm is not the wilderness. Right? David is not on the run for his life like he was from Saul. The setting of this psalm is the city of Jerusalem, as we'll see in verses 9 through 11. And that means that David is now king. David is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. But despite his regency, all is not well. Right? Despite the fact that he is the supreme ruler, earthly ruler of the nation of Israel at this time, all is still not well. All of his enemies did not disappear with the death of Saul. And the enemies that he's experiencing are very vocal. They're loud. They're noisy. They're stirring up strife and fomenting violence. David's enemies are dropping trouble on him at every turn because they bear a grudge against him. Now, what's the grudge? What's the basis of their complaint against David? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Though it's very easy to suppose that some of these individuals may have been followers of King Saul. Maybe they were positioned just right so that if Saul won out over David, they would be put in places of authority. Maybe they were standing to make big profits if Saul were to be king. That was not to be, and so David is now on the throne, and their hopes are shattered, and so maybe they're holding this grudge against David. Maybe they hate him because he took away their chance of success. Whatever the grudge, it drove them to make David's life miserable. So have you ever experienced opposition from friends, from family, from coworkers? Have you ever been in a situation where it seemed like it was somebody else's life mission to make your life miserable? I see a lot of people nodding and smiling, right? We can relate to David in this. That's David's situation. What effect did this have on David? Look with me at verses 4 and 5. David says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." Look at the words that David uses there. Anguish, terror, fear, trembling, horror. These are the words that David uses to describe his emotions at this time. And you get the sense that David's really stretching the vocabulary, right? There aren't words to describe what he's feeling. So I'm just going to give you a whole bunch of them because that's the closest I can come. That's what David's doing. Anguish, terror, fear, trembling, horror. In fact, David is so miserable that if it were possible, he would prefer to simply run away and hide. Look at verses 6 through 8. "And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." If I could only just fly far away, if I could move into a remote wilderness where no one could find me, then I could be at peace. Right? Can you relate with David on that? Has there ever been a time where you kind of wanted to just crawl under a rock and be gone? That's what David wants. David, I just wish I could leave. Now remember, David is the king. I mean, David has responsibilities. Right? And he wishes I could just run away and hide. That's David in Psalm 55. And that's just the first round of his expression of anguish and despair. He's experiencing horror and terror and fear, and he wishes that he could just run away and hide. And that moves David into his first round of imprecation toward his enemies in verses 9 through 11. David petitions God to destroy his enemies and to divide or confuse their tongues. He says, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it, on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace." Here David is calling for a judgment not unlike the judgment that God poured out at the Tower of Babel. He's saying, divide their tongues. Just as God had put an end to the wickedness in the city of Babel, David is calling for God to put an end to the wickedness going on in Jerusalem. Right? Destroy them. Divide their tongues. And David's enemies were not merely attacking David himself. In fact, they weren't outright attacking him. They were just trying to make him look really bad. Likely their aim is to discredit David as king, make him look like a failure. I mean, you can almost imagine people in the marketplaces or people at home or at the local restaurant or equivalent of it. You know, if Saul were king, this place would be much safer. If Saul had just won out over David, you know, you could let your kids roam down the street and not have to worry about them. But this guy David, man, everything's a mess. Look at all the problems going on in the city because of this guy David. Right, that's what they're doing. They're stirring up the strife. They're causing the problems, and they're doing it all to put it on David. Right? Look at how much of a failure this guy is. David portrays the entire city as being filled with iniquity. He says, from the outer walls all the way to the marketplaces, this city is filled with wickedness. Verses 12 through 14, David's thoughts return again to his despair and anguish. But here we learn why this particular trial has affected him so much. "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng." Now, earlier in the psalm, David had wished that he could simply fly away. that he could just go out into the wilderness, find a little hut, and never be seen again. That ought to be a little odd. Right? If you know anything about David, the fact that he would want to run away from a fight should seem unusual. David is not known for running away. In fact, when we first meet David in 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel comes and anoints him, and within a few verses, he's Saul's armor bearer. In the very next chapter, David is running out to his brothers because they're in a big battle at the Valley of Elah, and he wants to see the action. And when he's there, he sees Goliath taunting the Israelites. And all the Israelites are terrified because of this giant Goliath. But not David. David is not terrified by Goliath, he's enraged. How dare this Gentile dog speak against the Lord Almighty? David volunteers to go against Goliath in mortal combat. Two heroes go out to fight, David, the little boy, and Goliath, the giant. And when the battle begins, what do we find David doing? Is David running away and hiding? Is he terrified? No, David is actually running toward the enemy. Right? That's kind of the first we see of David. David runs toward the fight, not away. Later, David does flee from Saul, but it's not because he's running away in fear. When David flees from Saul, David is fleeing from victory, not defeat. I mean, think about that. How many times did the Lord deliver Saul into David's hands? I mean, multiple times, David could have ended the fight. He's fleeing from victory against Saul, not defeat. Why is Saul even enraged against David at all? That's because David has a reputation of being a better warrior than Saul. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Right? David's not one to run from a fight. When David was betrayed by Doeg, did he cry out to God and say, "I wish I could just run away and hide"? No, David was angry, right? I don't think he sinned in composing Psalm 52, but he was angry. He mocks Doeg. He calls him out and then calls God to destroy him. When the Ziphites betrayed David, did he want to go run away and hide? No, he simply asked God to deliver him. So what's different in this crisis? Why is this betrayal affecting David so much worse than any other? It's because this betrayal comes not from an enemy, not from a stranger, but from a close personal friend. If it was an enemy that did this, David says, "I could endure that." Right? If it was an enemy, no problem. I can handle that. But notice the terms that David uses for this person. Verse 13, he says, "It's not an enemy, but it's you." You can almost hear the line from Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar, "Et tu, Brute," right? "And you, Brutus?" Right? That's what David's doing here. "I can handle enemies. But you? I mean, you? I can't believe you would do this." It says, "It is you, a man, my equal." Now think about the importance of that statement. Right? David, the king, the chosen king, says, you're my equal. Right? I held you in such high esteem that you were just as equal in the kingdom as I was. He calls him my companion, right? Not just my acquaintance, not just somebody I see occasionally, but my companion, my familiar friend. Not just a friend, but a close, familiar friend. And notice his recollection in verse 14. He says, "We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng." We took sweet counsel. I enjoyed my time counseling with you and talking with you and sharing my burdens and my trials with you. This was a confidant of David, someone he could trust and confide in. And not only was he a friend, but he was a fellow worshiper. Because I remember we used to go to the house of God together and worship. Can you relate to David in that? How many of you have ever had a close personal friend betray you? Have you ever conveyed something or confided in somebody only to have them turn around and spread that to others? Have you ever had somebody that you thought was a friend give you advice only to find out that they weren't seeking your good in that? What about a family member? After all, blood is thicker than water, right? Most of us have had family members that have betrayed us. People that we never would have thought would have done these things to us. This is the case. This is the cause of David's anguish. This is why this betrayal has hit him harder than any other. And likely, David never saw this coming. Now, there's some speculation as to who this individual is. I don't think we can say for sure. Some think it may have been his counselor Ahithophel that goes off and supports Absalom and Absalom's rebellion. But he doesn't learn about that till he's out of the city. So that doesn't quite seem to fit here. But perhaps it could be Ahithophel. Regardless of who it is, it's some sort of close personal friend. And so David is in deep anguish, and this anguish moves him to a second round of imprecation in verse 15. David asks God, "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." Now, in the previous section, David seemed to have a very specific person in mind, but here he simply calls for the death of all of his enemies. He does not hesitate to call out Doeg in Psalm 52, but here he does not go so far as to single out this individual. He simply calls for the destruction of all of his enemies. Now, perhaps he simply lumps that individual in with all these enemies and he wants them all destroyed, or perhaps he was so close to this person, he can't even bring himself to call for this person's destruction. Regardless, the judgment he calls for from God is death, and a death the likes of which have not been seen since the wilderness wandering. I mean, what is he asking when he says, "Let them go down to Sheol alive"? David is asking for God to do to this group of people what he did to Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their families when they're in the wilderness and the earth literally opened up and swallowed them alive. Right? That's what David is asking for here. I mean, you can really see how much David is affected by this situation. I mean, he's crying out in ways he's never cried out before, and he's asking for judgments that haven't happened certainly in his lifetime. Divide their tongues, send them alive to Sheol. I mean, he's using all of his biblical knowledge to call down the worst possible judgments on his enemies. But when we come to verse 16 of Psalm 55, things take a dramatic shift. In the first half of the psalm, David went back and forth between despair and imprecation. In the second half, David's focus shifts from the crisis around him to the one who alone can redeem from every trial. Verse 16, he says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me." He's contrasting himself with his enemies. Evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Despite his despair, despite the onslaught of his enemies, David remains steadfast that he can seek refuge in his God. And he's confident that the Lord will save him as he has saved him from every other trial. But simply resolving to trust God does not immediately remove the trial. It would be nice if it did. It would be nice if you can just say, "That was really bad, but I'm trusting in God, and now everything's great." Right? That's not what happens here. David has to persevere in seeking the Lord's aid. In verse 17, he says, "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." David's crying, David's complaining, David's moaning isn't over simply because he said, "I trust in God." Morning, noon, and night, he lifts his complaint to God. But he does so now in a confident way that the Lord hears his complaints. Right? He began this psalm by saying, "Don't hide yourself from me." Now he's still crying out. He's still in anguish, but he's confident that the Lord hears him in this trial. And he's confident, too, in the Lord's redemption. Look at verses 18 and 19. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. He says God will redeem him. David doesn't know when this deliverance will come, but he knows that it will come. And along with this redemption will be the humbling of David's enemies. They're out there spreading lies, spreading wickedness, stirring up violence, but God will humble them. And God will humble them because they are obstinate in their lack of fear towards the Lord. Right? They don't fear God and they don't change. Right? So David says God will humble them. God will bring them low. In verses 20 and 21, he reflects back to this companion that has wronged him. He says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Again, David refers to this individual as his companion, a close personal friend. But this betrayer did not only betray David, but all the righteous. He betrayed all of his friends. And in doing so, this person violated his covenant. We don't know if this was a personal covenant that David and he had entered into, or simply his covenant as a member of God's people. But David says he has violated his covenant. The betrayal was not open, and it was not obvious. It was not as if this person just joined the other side and stood up and said, hey, I'm against you now, David. No, the betrayal was subtle. Whomever this individual is slick and sly. Right? He is subtle and crafty. I mean, we immediately think of the serpent in the garden, right? Speaking smooth words. That's how David describes this individual. His speech was like butter. Right? Everybody loves butter. It makes everything better. Right? That's how this guy's speech seemed. It was smooth as butter. It was as soft as oil, right? I mean, oil that was precious, was a luxury, that's what this person's speech felt like. When we counseled together, when he told me things, it was pleasant to hear. But that's not what the companion meant. When the companion was speaking these smooth words, war was in his heart. When he was speaking soft words, he really had daggers in mind. So David now brings the psalm to its conclusion in verses 22 and 23. And in the psalm of instruction, David does not leave us wondering how to apply it. What's the message here of Psalm 55? David doesn't leave us wondering. Verse 22, he says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Here's the message. Do you have a burden? Cast it upon the Lord. Have you been betrayed? Are you in anguish? Cry out to God and pour it out upon him. Bro Scott already mentioned that in William Cooper's hymn, What Hindrances We Meet. Take those things to the Lord. David does not say that God will remove the burden. He doesn't say that the anguish will immediately go away. But he says that the Lord will sustain you if you cast that burden upon him. The Lord will not allow the righteous to be moved, but the unrighteous, the wicked, he will move. He will cast them down to destruction. Verse 23, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. So that's David's instruction. Have you been betrayed? Are you in anguish? How do you deal with that? Right? You take it to the Lord in prayer. Right? You cast that burden upon the Lord. You don't seek revenge. Right? You don't try to make things right in your own power. You simply take that despair. You take that anguish. You cry out to God. Right? You might want to run away. But that's not an option. But running to the Lord is always an option. And that's what David is instructing here. Now, many of us can relate to David's experiences in the psalm. Some of you may even have individuals in your mind at the moment that have wronged you in the past. But let us not miss the fact that even in this psalm where David is bitterly hurt by betrayal, what we see is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was no stranger to betrayal. Just as David was betrayed by enemies like Doeg, Jesus was betrayed by outright enemies like the scribes and Pharisees, like Herod, like the Romans. I mean, there were outright enemies. Just as David was betrayed by strangers like the Ziphites, our Lord was betrayed by crowds of Jews who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And a few days earlier, they'd been crying out, "Hosanna." And just as David was betrayed by a close friend, Jesus was betrayed by close friends. And notice I said friends, plural. You see, the most obvious example of Jesus' betrayal is Judas Iscariot. When we think of Christ being betrayed, we immediately think of Judas. Now, Judas was not just any disciple or any follower of Christ. I mean, there were a lot of disciples. But Judas was one of the 12. I mean, Judas is having meals with. They're sleeping in the same area. They're living life together for a few years, right? I mean, that's a close personal companion. Judas sees all of it, all the miracles, all the teaching. He's there for it. And yet Judas betrays him. And he betrays him in the end with a kiss. But Judas isn't the only one that betrayed Jesus. There's another close personal friend that betrays Christ. And that's Peter. When we look at all the lists of the apostles in the New Testament, Peter's always named first. I mean, Peter seems to be the leader of the group. And yet, the night of his betrayal, when Judas turned him over to the Romans, what does Peter do? Peter denies him 3 times. Peter, who vowed that he would go and die with him, denies even knowing him. Peter, who by all accounts was the leader of the apostles, invokes a curse to demonstrate that he is not a follower of Jesus. Jesus is no stranger to betrayal. Not from enemies, not from strangers, not even from those who pledged to go with him to their very end. From this fact, we can take comfort for a couple of reasons. First, because Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. If you've been betrayed, you can cry out to God and know that Jesus understands what you're going through because he's been there. We can cast our burden on him knowing that he understands our pain and will sustain us through the trial. But we can also take comfort in the fact that Jesus forgives betrayers. Peter denies Christ 3 times. He betrays his closest friend. But Jesus forgives him. Jesus restores him. And so if you're in anguish this morning because someone has betrayed you, if you've been under this pressure for a long time, the answer is to take it to the Lord, right? To cast it upon the Lord, trusting and being assured that he will not allow you to fall. But if you've betrayed someone, if you're the cause of somebody else's anguish and despair, if you've fallen short in your friendship with the Lord, right? The answer is the same, right? Is to take it to the Lord in prayer, to cast that burden upon him, to confess your sins, to repent and trust that he is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you of all those sins. The Psalms are raw. We see the raw emotions of a man like David, but we're also pointed to the humanity of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus experienced every temptation just like we did, yet without sin. This can give us confidence to go to him, to trust that he understands, that he can sympathize with us in our distress. But yet he is also fully God, which means he has the power to redeem us from each of those trials. And even if we are the one that's done the betraying, there is still forgiveness as long as there is breath, as long as there is life. And so Christ offers forgiveness, he offers comfort, he offers peace and redemption. If you're in anguish, or if you're in sin, the answer is the same, is to come and lay that before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this text this morning. We thank you that though in deep despair and anguish, though deeply hurt and affected by this close friend, David took pen to paper and composed this hymn for your people under your inspiration. Father, you led him to convey the depth of his despair. You led him to call out for the judgment of his enemies. But you also led him to instruct us that when we suffer, when we are in anguish and despair, that we can cast our cares upon you. We cast them upon you because you care for us. We thank you that Peter learned this lesson as well. And though he had betrayed Christ 3 times, though he had denied him 3 times, he could write at the end of his life the same message that David wrote, that we can cast our anxieties upon you because you care for us. Father, help each individual here this morning, whether they are the betrayed or the betrayer, help each of us to cast everything upon you, to trust you, to redeem us, to set all things right for your glory and for your honor. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.